So, hey, what's the big idea anyway, huh? The reading there in Hebrews chapter 8 is just to illustrate what we want to do this evening, and it's not really the subject as far as the subject matter that the Hebrew writer was considering there, but we want to, as I said, use this to illustrate a point. And the point is that there are a couple of different ways in which people think that the Scriptures reveal, or the way that the Scriptures speak, or what they think the Bible is about. And one way is that a lot of people think, well, the Bible's just a bunch of rules and regulations. And, you know, they haven't really read it. They just kind of think that it's kind of like reading down through some ordinances or some statutes or something like that that a state or a community, you know, might put together. And, okay, you can do this and you can't do that. And don't you, you know, do this after a certain time. But, you know, you can do this between the hours of, and, you know, that kind of thing. Of course, being readers of the Bible, that the Bible really doesn't talk like that. But then another thing is that people have, as far as an idea regarding the Scriptures and the way that they communicate or what they're trying to do, is that God has said a bunch of things that then are put out there that are really communicated in a way that God is just kind of speaking to you personally and how you feel about things. And so you just ask yourself, well, you know, what does this mean to me? You know, how can I, you know, what is God trying to say to me? And so He might be saying one thing to me and saying another thing to you, type of thing. And that's another way that people often think about the Scriptures. But then if you're a reader of the Scriptures, you kind of know that, well, that doesn't really quite make sense, and especially like a Scripture like this. And that is that the idea here is that God is trying to communicate an idea. God is trying to make a point. God is trying to tell us something. He is trying to inform us. He's given us insight into His own mind, His thinking, what He is about, what we are about, you know, what He's sought to accomplish and such that. And so we have right here in the Scripture that wording. He's been talking about Jesus Christ now for seven chapters, and He gets to the eighth chapter here, you know, and he speaks some other things about Jesus that he is now kind of putting together as some concluding remarks regarding all these other things. But he says here, now the chief point of all of this, this way my Bible says that, the chief point, New King James there, Al read, says the main point. And it's kind of like, oh, really? God has a point? I mean, a main point? You know, one that everyone can see? I mean, that you can read and I can read and we can come to an agreement upon? It's like Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 when he said, when you read my writing, the things that I have revealed to you, he says in verse 4, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. And, oh, so we can understand what Paul understands? I mean, he's saying something here in a manner that he and I, you and me, he and us, can all be on the same page type of thing? Well, that's what he's hoping, isn't it? That we're all on the same page regarding these matters. And now, there are all kinds of reasons that people struggle with these things. One is it's just a lack of familiarity. There's just so many things that we're not familiar with, right? In the Scripture, especially when we first start hearing them and talking about them. And it's, you know, really kind of like, well, what's that all about? And so that's probably one of the greatest struggles that individuals have. Some of it then are some customs, some things that are most certainly regarding events and cultural type ideas for that period of time. And so sometimes, you know, that we can kind of lose track of that. You know, like when he talked about sacrificing, eating meats that have been sacrificed to an idol. Now, if he had said, you know, going down to the neighbor's house and buying an old wicker chair, you know, from the garage sale, you know, we all get that. You know, that's part of our culture. That's part of our time. You know, we are familiar with that. But going to the market and finding meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, we're kind of like, huh? You know, because that doesn't happen so much to us. And so those are the kinds of things that might often confuse people. But God has communicated. He is the designer of communication. He is the one who wired our minds in a manner in which that we can speak to one another, that we can get across to one another an idea or a thought or a wish or a desire, something that we are thinking, something that we would like to have, and then be able to communicate that in a manner to someone else that they then can go, oh, I see you're wanting me to do. And they might even put it in different words, and yet both of us go, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. You said it just a little bit differently, or you used a different word there, you know, a word that was synonymous or synonym to something that I used here. But yeah, that's exactly it. And so then, as we're talking about the big idea, the main point or the chief point, as the Hebrew writer says, we're talking about, we go, oh, you know, it's kind of like when that light bulb goes off. Now I finally get it, what my wife wanted for our anniversary. You know, after we have two black eyes and a bloody nose, and that's just all because we didn't have good enough reflexes to dodge that lamp that was coming across. But that doesn't happen to any of us, I know. We get it. That's the big idea, and that's what we want to talk about tonight. Is that God is the creator of this, of the big idea. So when you're reading a story in your favorite magazine, or even your most unfavorite magazine, or a newspaper article, or a novel, or, you know, just a short story or something like that, the very same means that that communicates to you, you know, the idea of the story, or the idea of the piece that's writing, been written about, or the article and the subject that it's been written about, is the very same way God communicates in His book. It's really no different. The same skills and the same tools that we would use to understand the Saturday Evening Post that we would use to understand the Word of God. And so we want to demonstrate that this evening, and hopefully just bring to the forefront some things that we probably learned back in grammar school, and but maybe haven't thought of as far as putting into practice as far as our own reading or our studying of the Bible, the Word of God. And so, when we're talking about an idea contains two elements. And the first element, of course, is kind of like a sentence. And that is that it has a subject. But that subject can be, you know, something like politics, or we might go, you know, well, that subject is religion, or that subject is education, or that subject is recreation, or, you know, whatever the subject is. We all kind of can figure that out pretty quickly, can't we? We can look at that. But then for that person, though, to communicate an idea regarding that subject, we don't, you know, go, well, no, I just, you know, read a really neat paragraph or a really neat article on, let's say, politics. And you go, oh yeah, what was it about? And so you can pretty much kind of start telling, well, it was about this and that. And you go, oh, what, they didn't define politics? Well, no, they weren't defining politics. Oh, they didn't talk about the political parties? No, they didn't talk about, you know, so a one-word subject doesn't quite cover what we need. Actually, it covers too much because it's too broad, because a subject that we're looking for doesn't tell us everything about that subject. We're looking for, you know, well, what are they telling us about that subject? And so a one-word subject that you can see standing alone is just too broad of a subject to know what the specific idea that the person is trying to convey. Therefore, the subject is ascertained by a simple question, asking this simple question. Well, what is he talking about? So what are they talking about? Over in Acts chapter 18 and verse 18, It says, and certain also of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what would this babbler say? Okay, there it is, right there. Almost word for word for what we just said, but not necessarily every word. But it's kind of like, well, what's he talking about? And they go, you know, so what's this babbler talking about? And you know, we can go in, we start going, you know, babbler, what's all that? And those are all interesting things. We'll talk about them, Lord willing, somewhere else down the line. I'm writing, I'm putting these together with this idea for a better understanding. And so tonight's just looking at this idea, the big idea. And so what would this babbler say? And so they're asking that question. Well, what's this guy talking about? So the second thing that you need in order to be able to understand an idea or have an idea communicated or brought across to us is a complement or complements. It's not always just a singular one, but there can be several to it. And I forgot to put the S in there as well and parenthetical brackets. But so it can be one complement or it can be several complements. But there are certain things that are being said about the subject so that we can start arriving at this idea. Well, what are they saying about politics? What are they saying about religion? What are they saying about education? Or what are they saying about, you know, recreation or whatever it is that you're reading, you know, in this article? And you know what they're saying, but, you know, or when you see what they're saying by that, then those become the complements to the subject. So we just simply ask ourselves, what is being said about what he is talking about? And I realize that sounds a little confusing in just the wording, but the point is what is he saying about his subject? And so they go, well, what would this babbler be saying? And someone says, well, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. And it says, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You see that? So they don't quite know what it is. What's the idea? What's this guy talking about? But you see, they are coming to the conclusion. They're trying to get on the same page as this babbler. They're trying to get on the same page as what Paul is saying. They're trying to say, well, what is he talking about, this babbler? Because it's that strange words, resurrection, crucifixion, raising from the dead, that kind of stuff. And so they're ascertaining what he's saying about Jesus Christ. And so then they take him aside and say, well, let's go up here to Mars Hill and let's hear something more about this subject. So a complement completes the thought in order to arrive at the idea. We might make up our own word here and call it a completement. And so a complement is a completement. It tells us, gives us the information that tells us what is being said about a certain subject. All right? Now, if you're like me, you know, all of that kind of schooling is, oh, it's all right, but give me some examples, you know, give me something I can put my teeth into, you know, help me, you know, understand this type of thing. And you're much sharper than me and you get it anyway, but I'm going to give you some examples anyway, just to make sure we're on the same page, you see, communicating this idea across. Let's go over here to Psalms 117, if you would, please. And one of these days I'm going to get used to my new Bible. Now, finally, my old Bible just getting so worn out that, you know, pages were falling out of it and even starting to miss and that kind of thing. And so my new Bible, the biggest difficulty with me on it is that it's one of those, you know, that has those really thin pages. It's really neat because look at that. Look how, you know, that's not very thick at all. That's Old Testament, New Testament. It even has a concordance, has a little bit of a dictionary in it, you know, encyclopedia. And it's still all right there. But those really thin pages for me, you know, they just kind of fall on each other and get stuck together and hard to, you know, get to where I want to get. And see there, somewhere along the line, I lost my page. There. Psalms 117. Are you there yet? Okay. Oh, praise Jehovah, all ye nations. Laud him, all ye peoples, for his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of Jehovah endures forever. Praise ye Jehovah. So, we had asked the question, that's a very short psalm, we had asked, well, what's the subject? And the subject kind of rises pretty quickly, you know. I mean, it's, you can get lost if you're not careful, but it starts to stand out as you kind of meditate on it a little bit. He's saying something about praise, isn't he? He's talking about praise. But he's not telling you everything about praise. He's not defining praise. He's not, you know, talking about how you praise. He's not talking about in what manners God, you know, wants praise. In fact, he's not even talking, well, he is talking about, well, who is to be praised? And so, you see, we're starting to narrow down our subject. Well, he's talking about praising God, and he's talking about everybody praising God. But then he also talks about praising Him for, or here is because you consider God's loving kindness and how great His loving kindness is towards us. And then he says, and God is truthful. You can trust God to tell you the truth on whatever it is that He's thinking. And that's worth something. And he says, and it endures forever. Therefore, praise Jehovah. So, as we look at this, we might, you know, say, well, the idea then might be that God is worthy to be praised. So you're telling me God's worthy to be praised. How did you come to that conclusion? How do you know that that's what I'm trying to tell you? Because he's telling us everybody ought to be praising God. And everybody ought to be praising God because God is kind and merciful and good. Well, he talks about here that God is truthful and His loving kindness is to us. Now let's take another passage here. In James chapter 1. Verses 5 through 7. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubts is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so we're looking at this and we're asking, well, what is James talking about? And James is trying to communicate a big idea here. He's trying to bring us all on the same page. So he says, now the main point or the chief point or what I want you to walk away with is what? And so we begin to once again look through that and we go, well, you know, what's the subject? Does anything kind of start rising up as a particular subject that he's speaking on and that other things are addressing that subject? That's one way that we also come about, you know, defining what the subject is, not getting lost in the compliments or in the illustrations or in the definitions or any of those things, because, you know, the illustrations are illustrating what, or the definitions are defining what. So, you know, they start pointing us to, you know, the subject. And so, you know, we begin to see a subject rising up out of this. And we go, okay, so he's saying something about wisdom, isn't he? But it's not, once again, trying to tell us everything about wisdom. He doesn't even define wisdom. So he's trying to narrow it down. He's trying to specify. He's trying to say, now the chief point about wisdom as I want to discuss it, or as the point I'm trying to get across, or the big idea, would be, you know, the things that he says about wisdom. And so he says things about if you lack wisdom. And if you lack that wisdom, if you don't have it, then, you know, where can you get it? If you don't have what you're wanting, then is there a source for it? Is there any way to obtain it? Well, that's what he's telling us. Yes, there's a way to obtain wisdom, isn't there? And so we get what? He says, well, let him ask of God. But then we have some compliments as all that God will not upbraid him, and God will give liberally, and God will give it to him. He goes on though, he says, but let him ask, you know, in faith. So all of those are compliments trying to tell us something about how we obtain wisdom, isn't it? How may we obtain wisdom? Well, how may we attain wisdom? Well, by asking God in faith. And, you know, we've got several compliments there that we can go to. Well, what are we talking about asking in faith and such? But it becomes pretty obvious. How can we obtain wisdom? By asking God in faith. And so now James has us on the same page. He has the same idea. So if you're lacking wisdom, he says, God's the source of it. You need to come to Him. Now we might need to define some things. Well, what is he talking about asking? Is he just talking about praying? And so now I pray and all of a sudden I'm wiser and, you know, that type of thing. Or, you know, is he saying that God is the source and we need to go to the source? And so there are things that we, you know, can go and define. But that's another lesson. So don't get me distracted. Would you stop that, Scotty? He gets me all distracted on these and I start going off over here. Dorothy, you too. There, all of you. I can just tell you, you know, what's going on here. Oh, okay, it's me. I know. All right. Now, ideas come both in a micro form and in a macro form. And that is that when we're talking about it in literature, or in particular as we're talking about it in the Bible, we would see that in many of the books of the Bible that there are sometimes things that are just by a set of verses, you know, a passage or a paragraph. And so we would look at just that, just like we did here, even though like Psalms 117, that's the entire psalm. And so that's a macro, and, you know, we did the micro on it, you know, because it seems so short. But within the book of Psalms, it's a micro idea. And yet it fits here within this larger book, this compilation of many psalms, doesn't it? And so when we looked at verses like here in James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7, and we were looking there at a micro idea in a book that's not as near as huge as Psalms, but nonetheless, this is just a small fraction, a small portion of it, isn't it? But the whole book also has an idea. Something that is trying to be carried out. Something that is trying to, you know, God is trying to communicate to us. Or, you know, for us to be able to get the main point. And our examples that we gave there of Psalms 117 and also James 1 and 5, they just demonstrate to us an idea, whether it's on a micro basis or whether it's on a macro or a large idea. Macro ideas range from maybe one chapter to several chapters. And then all the way, as we said, up to the entire book. And in macro ideas, we'll discover that the ideas that are micro, I'm always afraid I'm losing people in all of this, but that the micro ideas, like how do you obtain wisdom? That is a complement to the larger idea that James is trying to write to us. And each of these paragraphs, as you go through James and you get this idea from that paragraph, the micro idea, you can put all those together and they will be the complements to the big idea, or to the biggest idea, to the macro idea, or the idea of the entire book. And so as you put all those together, then you begin to say, well, what's the book of James saying? We call it sometimes a theme, don't we? Well, a theme is the big idea. So what's the theme of James? Is it just a bunch of collection of like proverbial thoughts? Even as, you know, you're studying Proverbs on Wednesday night, you have all these proverbial thoughts, but is there a big idea even in all of those? Well, Solomon talks about, yes, I want my children to know. I want you to be wise. I want you to know how to go out and live life and please God in doing that. And, you know, the best counsel and where you can receive instruction and insight, right? So even though there's all these different proverbs, there's still some bigger point in all of that. In the book of James, as you go through there, you begin to see that he's talking about persecution. He's talking about suffering. He's talking about, you know, challenges in life. And so even when he talks about, you know, when the wealthy come among you and you show them respect over those that are the poorer among you, that somewhere along the line, that is supporting this idea that James is making in the heart of, and that is that there's suffering and there's heartache and there's pain out there. And sometimes it's afflicted by the greater upon the lesser. James is so much like a lot of the Old Testament prophets that, you know, it's just so interesting. All right, so anyway, let me give us an example here. 1 Corinthians. Oh, man. I'm really working on Sunday evenings. and they just keep getting, you know, I'm trying to make them shorter. And I was hoping to be done about right now, you know. Okay, but let me see if I can do this once again. Hopefully not too quickly to get lost, but we've got all this that we're built upon. I think we can do this in just a few minutes' time. After you read the entire book of 1 Corinthians and you contemplate on it some, you know, the entire book, right? And as you contemplate on it some, then, the theme starts to appear, doesn't it? You know, a subject starts to appear. And it appears because you see all of these compliments and not, you know, like the little thing says here, not the ones, you know, that you give to other people like, I like your outfit. And you can usually tell the difference between the spelling, the I instead of the E anyway. But by all of these compliments to a subject that somewhere along the line starts standing out, so that after you meditate and you think on it, you go, oh, I get what Paul's trying to do here. The light bulb goes off and we go, oh, Paul, you're saying. And then we might repeat it back just pretty close to what he said, hoping that, you know, but if we can put it in just a little bit different words, then Paul can go, yeah, I can see that you're not just parroting what I say, or as a friend of mine used to say, regurgitating. I know that's kind of gross, but he did talk about how that sometimes, you know, you have to be careful because you just say something that somebody else told you, and then you start accepting that as fact. And so, you know, well, you know, it's like a little video I saw the other day about, you know, well, the scientists tell us, and our professors are telling us, and the biologists are telling us, and so, you know, I just trust them, I believe, and so all they're doing is regurgitating all the things that, you know, they're being told, parroting it back, you know, just throwing it back out there. But if you can put it in other words, then you're going like, okay, you get me, right? I get what you're trying to say. So as we look through the book, some things start becoming obvious, don't they? I guess it didn't. See now what my little tick marks were telling me. It reveals several areas of discord, doesn't it? We see, and everybody knows, oh, that church at Corinth, boy, they had problems, didn't they? See, everybody gets it, right? So it's right there. So we see several areas of discord, and we see that according to the things that Paul writes, that is the result of opposing teachers. Sometimes teachers have come in and said, no, that's not really what you need. But sometimes it's also an incorrect understanding of things that they have been taught by inspired teachers. And we'll demonstrate that here just in a second. All right? So after we read it, and we come back and we read it again, we see that Paul introduces his idea for the entire book and the idea for the micro idea for these few passages in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Right? So, now, when we go through the book, we can see, well, yeah, he's talking a lot about that discord, that disharmony, you know, that disunity, you know, this lack of coming together, dividing up and breaking up into different schisms and parties, you know, among them. Well, he tells us right here pretty early on, yeah, that's what I need to talk to you about. And he says, I need to talk to you about that because it's been reported to me. I have heard, you know, from the household of Chloe that there are contentions among you. And then he says, you know, not only have I heard that there are quarrels among you, but he says, some say I'm of Paul, and some say I'm of Apollos, and some say I'm of Cephas. And he says, is Christ divided? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And all of that up to verse 17. Well, that's a micro idea. It's all contained right there in those few verses. But as we go through the entire book, we see that it keeps coming back. What's the problem? Why are you guys not coming into harmony? Why aren't you coming into unity, you see? So that idea rises, it ferments there before us. So as we look at these micro ideas and we continue throughout the letter, they begin to act as these complements to the larger idea of their lack of unity. The first set of them is composing an idea regarding whether they will desire God's wisdom or man's wisdom. And that's the first four chapters. And that's what he talks about. That's why he brings up that the gospel to some is foolishness and to others they want a sign. And so he talks about then in the second chapter, well, we didn't come with the world's wisdom, but don't think that God's word and God's message isn't wise. In the sixth verse, he says, so we do speak wisdom, though, among those that get it. And so he's trying to say, now, what are you going to accept? What God has to say, or are you going to accept the reasonings and the conclusions and the thoughts and the ideas and the philosophies of man? And so he talks about then in the third chapter, well, I've got to go back and I've got to begin all over again with you. I can't speak to you as mature Christians. I have to speak to you as babes, as carnal. And then he even gets, when he gets to the fourth chapter in the sixth verse, he says, now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. Oh, when did he speak of himself and Apollos? Well, back here in the first chapter when he said, some of you say I'm Apollos and I'm of Paul and I'm of Cephas. And he says, I realize you're not actually saying that, but you are following after different doctrines and philosophies of different men. And he said, so I just transferred that to ourself. You see, he hasn't left the main subject. He's had all these micro ideas throughout here, but all of these are coming back to complement what? The disunity, the lack of harmony, the lack of unity among them, isn't he? And then that allows him, having laid that foundation, then to get into particular issues that cause that. In the fifth chapter, they have this issue of the man that has his father's wife. Well, that's going to create disharmony. That's going to, you know, that's going to create disunity. In the sixth chapter, he talks about the various lawsuits that they have among them. You're not going to have them unless you aren't having unity. And then just the fact that you do have them shows that you aren't having unity, you see. And so that's an issue. And then the seventh chapter, he says, now you are confused over things that I tried to teach you while I was with you. So see, here's right teaching, here's true teaching, but they had a misunderstanding of that. And so in the 7th chapter, he addresses that. And then in the 8th chapter, he addresses things that are sacrificed to idol. In the 9th chapter, he talks about how their attitude should be toward those who have an understanding to be able to eat certain things and others don't have that understanding. And he does that with the illustrations, even talking about preachers' pay. Well, we love that, but preachers do anyway. But that's not the main point. He's not trying to establish there preachers having the right to be paid, even though he does establish that. But what he's trying to show is how you treat one another. And then in the 10th chapter, he still is talking about their eating of things that have been sacrificed to idols and not, and how it brings about disunity. When he talks about, are you sure you have the kind of understanding and knowledge and faith that you can deal with delving into areas in your life that at one time would have caused you to be an idol worshiper? It's kind of like, oh yeah, you know, I can easily go back and hang around with the old crowd again because it doesn't bother me at all. You know, I'm so strong in Christ now. And the 10th chapter is really kind of about, well, are you really strong enough that you can go out and you can deal with these things in the world? And so he just calls upon them. He doesn't say that they can't. But because they're not dealing with them properly, it's causing disunity among them. And even spiritual gifts, you know, and all of that. It's all supporting this idea of what? I want you to speak the same things and I want you to be of the same mind. And that there be no divisions among you. And so the entire book, all these little micro subjects that have their own little complements and have great teaching and thoughts and ideas in them, all rise up to be statements about the chief point, though, is, like when he gets to the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, all of these things, the angels and Moses and the children of Israel being led out of the, you know, being led to the promised land and then, you know, Melchizedek and, you know, all those things. And so he gets to the 8th chapter and he says, now the chief point in all of that is, you see, here's what I've been trying to arrive at. And you can see that whether it's a newspaper article or a magazine article that might be a little longer, or whether it's a novel or whether it's a short story, God developed that means of communication that all these authors use to convey these thoughts and these ideas so that we can go, oh, wasn't that a neat story? Wasn't that an informative article? Well, you know, I understand so much better now this particular idea because of that. It's the same thing with the Bible. It's no different. God is trying to convey, He's trying to communicate to us this thought that's on His mind so that when we get it, so when we read it and we put it together and we assemble it, we go, oh, I see what God's trying to tell me. And then more in particular, like 1 Corinthians illustrates, oh, I see what He's trying to tell us. Because like we said, sometimes people go, oh, it's just a bunch of rules and this and that and thou shalt nots and thou shalts. And then others, well, it's just a little message to all of us. We'll all never, ever understand it all alike. And so you have your ideas and you have your message and I'll have my ideas and my message. And, you know, it's no different than anything else. A politician doesn't want you to walk away with, oh, you just interpret anything, you know, whatever I said, any way you want to, does he? In fact, it's always saying, no, you misquoted me, you didn't know, you know, right? It's just no different with the Bible. So hopefully that helps us in our own personal studies with a better understanding. Tonight, and anyway, you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ. We'd like to encourage you that we would love to be able to aid you in your initial obedience to the gospel, if that would need to be, or in continuing faithfully on your journey in Jesus Christ, if we can aid in that in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
While we pray and while we meet,